Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein in their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May God bless the reading of his word. So some context behind James here is that it's obviously written by some dude named James, right? But he's the half-brother of Jesus. And he's also at this time the leader of the Jerusalem church. It was probably written about 40-45 AD to Jewish Christians living outside of Palestine. And they were suffering from persecution and living in poverty, and they were in social and spiritual conflict with those around them, which led many believers to sort of lead towards a worldly manner rather than living a holy, set apart, and sanctified life. Now, if there's one thing I want you guys to remember, it's this: count it all joy. Count it all joy. The part of this passage that I really want to focus on is verses 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you know the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God shall endure forever. So I don't know what you've been going through, but let me say this, and I think the King James Version puts it best: count it all joy. Those of us that read our Bibles know that the writer James confronts the comfort level of many Christians. James makes many Christians uncomfortable. And as a matter of fact, Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, didn't really like the epistle too much. He wrestled with it. Some say he even tore it out of his Bible, but he never proposed that it be taken out of biblical canon. He just thought it went against Paul's doctrine on a salvation through faith alone. Now, I would argue with Martin Luther that this isn't what James is trying to say here. But the reason why James makes a lot of people uncomfortable is because, yes, we are saved by faith, but James says that our belief is bogus if it does not transform our behavior. Simply, faith without works is dead. He says that the faith we claim ought to be confirmed by how we live. He says that the faith we declare ought to be demonstrated in our daily lives. Faith that we verbalize ought to be verified by our walk through this ever-changing and unholy world. And so in this first chapter of James, he provides what I see as three measures by which we can gauge genuine faith. Three measures that we might be able to determine whether or not our faith is real. But the first one comes to us in James 1:22. And number one, it says, genuine faith responds in obedience to God's word. Genuine faith responds in obedience to God's word. That real faith doesn't just hear the word, but real faith activates the word. It's one thing to have an appetite for the word and just to keep eating the word, but it's another to activate the word in the life we live. It's another thing to live it out. So number one, genuine faith responds in obedience to God's word. Then in James chapter 1, verse 26, James says that not only does faith act in obedience to God's word, but real faith, number two, regulates the tongue. It regulates the tongue. James says that if a man says that he has faith and that he cannot tame his tongue, then he has deceived himself. As we move forward in chapter 3, James will go more into detail about the tongue and the subject that's in everybody's mouth. He says that we have to be careful with the tongue. He says, be careful because the tongue can burn. It's set on fire by hell itself. James 3:6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see, Satan is the malicious match striker. And Satan will use that tongue to tear down your household, to tear down your relationships, to tear down your friendships. See, the tongue is the fire. You've got to be careful of the burn. Also in that third chapter, James says that you have to be careful of the bite. He says that the tongue is full of deadly poison like a snake. And if you're not careful, someone will bite you or you'll bite somebody else. And that poison will just course through your or somebody else's veins. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Somebody here perhaps has been bitten. Somebody said the wrong words to you in bad spirit. Somebody has tempted you to do evil with their tongue alone. Somebody has started some unnecessary drama within your households with their poisonous tongues just to watch you fall apart. To turn the table the other way or whatever, however that phrase goes. Have you ever just wanted to cuss somebody out? Never? You bunch of liars. No. Like, you just ever really want to just give it to them? You know? I'm guilty. I've heard some of the nonsense that spews out of the mouths of the media, political pundits, the cultural elite, grown believers in Christ, and my youth group. And I've been tempted to just slap them, really. But by the mercy, grace, and mainly power of God, I don't follow through. As a matter of fact, though, on a serious note, I've had sleepless nights pondering on some of the stupid things I've said in the past. Some of the idiotic things that I allow to spew from my lips and have hurt others. And I bet you have too. Sometimes the Lord allows sleepless nights to occur. Allows you to stay awake at night without being able to fall asleep and ponder in those moments. Whether that person even thinks about that at all. But count it all joy, brothers and sisters. So he says that with the tongue, we have to be careful of the bite, but he says also be mindful of the boast. He said that boast of great things as well. There's good things that we can use the tongue for too, and we can use the tongue to remind ourselves of what we deserve. If we remember what we deserve, we won't be so critical of others. One day, I began witnessing to a lady at PBA in an elevator, and to my surprise, she responded by evangelizing to me, saying, my mama always told me anything above the ground is of the mercy of the Lord. And it hit me. It hit me. What a beautiful way to live. Believing that anything but death or hell is because of the mercy of God. See, you can use the tongue to speak positively to your spouse for a change. Maybe the way you would want your children to speak to others. There are way too many children being screwed over by the way their parents behave in front of them, using their tongues just to spray hatred all over the house to each other. You could use the tongue to speak positively to your children rather than, you know, blaming them for all your problems, all your troubles. As we see in today's passage, troubles are inevitable. But a mature Christian will count it all joy, persevere, and through that gain patience. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Now, only those who are saved by the blood of Jesus and understand the grace and mercy of God can truly, truly bring peace, kindness, gentleness, and love with their words, because they truly understand the love that Jesus poured out for them when they didn't deserve it. But my problem is, when given the opportunity, I've seen way too many times brothers and sisters in Christ tearing each other down with their words. Not only within church walls, but across denominations. And don't even get me started on how I've seen the church interact with those who just don't get it yet, who may not even get it at all. See, James says that real faith regulates the tongue. It responds in obedience to God's word. But we're reminded, number three, that genuine faith remains steadfast in the midst of life's trials and tribulations. You know that in this world we're going to have some trials and some tribulations. Job said that a man born of a woman is but of a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:1. And in the midst of your trouble, you need some, what I call, for real faith. That's it, for real faith. For real faith is some, even if he will not, faith. For real faith says that I know God is able, but even if he will not, we are still going to trust him. For real faith is although faith. Although he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. So I'm preaching here today to encourage you and to tell you that no matter what you are going through, no matter what, count it all joy. It's easier said than done. It really isn't natural at all. Some of you may think it's easy for me to come up to a podium, point fingers, and say, count it all joy. Some of you guys may be thinking, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. But I promise you, this isn't me talking really per se. I'm just trying to tell you what Scripture is saying. What the Lord has put down for us to not only benefit the church, but for our own personal growth and to benefit us, for our own sanctification. James says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Count it all? All? What does this verse mean by all? Especially in the context of facing trials of many kinds. So I looked deep into this word all. What does it mean, Lord? I cried. What is this all? What is it? Is there something deeper to this? So I looked down to the original language, the Koine Greek, to find out the epistemological definition of the word all. And I'm here to share with you this definition that has been revealed to me. To share with you the deep meaning of this word that you may apply it in your lives. So the meaning of this word all is all. It's all. Count it all joy. We live life as in like we have two different categories. We've got the good and the bad. But it should be all good, right? It should be all good. It should just all be one category. This is your life. What James is saying is that when you write your autobiography here, count the struggles. Don't just skip over them. Count the trials. They shape who you are. Moving on, first of all, when you have trials and tribulations going on in your life, you have to react with a positive attitude. James tells us to react with a positive attitude. He says, I've said this a million times now, count it all joy. All. You know that in the midst of your trials, whether you become bitter or better depends on how you respond to it. Now, I just want to tell you, don't let your difficulty defeat you. See, I'm like Habakkuk now. No matter what tries to steal my joy, I still have joy. I believe I may have one witness in here that can say, no matter what they've been through, they still have joy. There's got to be one in here, right? So joy in the midst of life's troubles. Joy, whether you are up or down. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, whenever you face troubles, whenever you face tribulations of any kind. So let's talk about trouble. What is James telling us about trouble here? I could pick out three things that he's talking about here. Number one, he tells us that trouble is unavoidable. Trouble is unavoidable. Notice that he doesn't tell us count it all joy if we fall, or if you fall, but he says, count it all joy when you face trials. I want to tell you that things may be well in your life right now, but don't turn me off, don't tune me out, because trouble, hear me now, trouble is on the way. Don't laugh at me because trouble is in my life, because trouble could show up at your house before you go to bed tonight. Trouble has a key to your house and lets itself in without being unannounced. Trust me, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. Trouble is unavoidable. Number two, trouble is unpredictable. Trouble is unpredictable. He says, count it all joy when you fall into or whenever you face, depending on translation you read. Now, those words, fall into, or whenever, mean to have an unexpected encounter. It means to be ambushed by trouble. And anybody who's been alive for over 10 days ought to know that you'll be ambushed by trouble in your life. You could be traveling down the road of life and thinking everything is fine, and all of a sudden from the side you're T-boned by trouble. Trouble comes at you like a running back well on his way to a touchdown, only to be tackled by an unsuspecting linebacker. Somebody went to the doctor this week just for a routine visit, and they were welcomed by trouble. The phone rang at night, and you picked it up without knowing who was on the line, and you were ambushed by trouble. It's unavoidable. It's unpredictable. But number three, trouble is unique. Trouble is unique. My trouble may not be your trouble. Your trouble may not be my trouble. But every problem leaves its own pain to print. See, pain is like a fingerprint. Pain leaves its own print. Somebody may be walking around here with some pain prints. You're smiling on the outside, but you're torn apart on the inside, because you've had trouble in this life. But when trouble comes, you have to react with a positive attitude. Count it all joy. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I could do that all day. Rejoicing, that's what puzzles the world about the people of God. Rejoicing. That in all our trials and tribulations, we could just keep on smiling. That when you have fallen down, you're able to stand back up. That's not an understandable joy. They can't really fathom it. But that's a joy that surpasses all understanding. We count it all joy. React with a positive attitude. Don't let old man trouble keep you down. Not only should you react with a positive attitude, but you should realize that there's a purpose in your every pain. every pain and every problem has its purpose. Notice that James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There's always a purpose in your pain. Sometimes your problem, your pain, is just to examine your faith. James says, the testing of your faith. In this verse, you see, sometimes your problem, your issue, your hindrance, it's just your faith on trial. And God is allowing the problem to come in your life to determine whether or not you will act in a faithful way or if you'll forsake the principles of God. It's a tragedy that many of us are in the midst of our trials. When our faith is put to the test, we don't do too well with our test. You see, it's to examine your faith. And I heard somebody say, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You see, the only way that you will know the level of your faith is when you put it to a test. It's one thing to say you have faith, but the only way to know the strength of your faith is when you put some pressure on it. And some folk in the midst of their problem have discovered that they weren't as strong as they thought they were. On the other hand, some folk discovered that they were stronger than they thought they were. We wonder sometimes why the test. Why the test? Especially when we're trying to do our best. But I want to tell you that no matter how many tests you have had already, there's some more tests up the road. There's always going to be more tests up the road. You've probably already been through some valleys. You've probably already climbed some mountains. But you have some more tests up the road. See, what I like about the Lord is that he's not like my college professors. He does things differently. The Lord always announces his tests, his pop quizzes, in advance. Now, in college, we had a professor who would come into class and decide then and there that he wanted to have a pop quiz, and they were the worst. It was always on reading that I decided not to do the night before. It was always, it always happens, never fails. And the best part is, he would always say this, you don't need luck when you're prepared, so good luck. But God announces his test in advance. And he's saying to everybody in here today that your faith will be tested. It may not be tonight. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. But your faith will be tested. Not only does God announce the test in advance, but thank God he allows an open book examination. And let me tell you, I'm glad I can keep the book open while I'm going through my test. Is there anybody else glad in here? Oh man, I need it. Not only does he announce the test in advance, not only does he allow an open book examination, but the Lord even provides the answer key to the test. He gives us the cheat sheet on eternal life. And the answer is to keep believing even when you don't know why. Keep believing even when you don't know how. Keep on leaning and depending on the Lord. Have faith. Lean on the Lord with all your weights. So sometimes it is to examine your faith. But then notice that James says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's the second thing that it does. It enriches your inner strength. It enriches your inner strength. He says the testing of your faith increases and enriches your inner strength. In other words, when you've got problems in your life, when you've had some burdens in your life, if you can just abide under the pressure, when it seems like the world is on your shoulder, you will be stronger when you come out. You will be stronger than you were when you went into the problem. I'm not telling you what I heard, but rather what I know for myself. In this life, God will allow burdens in your life, but if you just keep faith in God, if you just abide under the pressure and hold on to God's unchanging hand, he will give you the inner strength to endure the trial. You see, often in the midst of our trials, we want to get out, and we pray that God will deliver us out of our trial, but I come to tell you that sometimes the only way out is to go through it. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes the only way out is to go through it. And I hear you saying, Lord, I'm in a bit of a dilemma and I need you to take me out of it. Well, I've come to tell you, you have to go through it. It won't be alone. You pray for God's presence and you pray for his power, he'll be there. But you're going to have to endure it and go through it. It's not like he's just going to take you out of the problem. And if you can just hold on, you'll be stronger when you come out of it than you were when you went in. See, I know often when we're in our trials, we want to premature deliverance. Well, when you get a premature deliverance, you get an undeveloped faith. Troubles are to examine your faith, to enrich your inner strength, but sometimes they're to eliminate your fleshly impulses. Sometimes trouble is designed to crucify self. Self is something else. Self will stick his chest out. Self will stick his nose in the air. And sometimes God has to allow trouble in our lives for us to crucify self so that the Spirit can have control. You see, we are either controlled by self or by the Spirit. And sometimes trouble is the only thing that can handle self. The psalmist says that before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Psalm 119:67. It's something about trouble that can handle self. And I don't care how much we strut our stuff or how bad we think we are, trouble will bring us to our knees. Have you ever had those moments where you're just bawling in the shower? Those moments that just, bring you to your knees. Sometimes they're the best. Really sobering moments. Sometimes trouble is to establish our heavenly hope. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are hoped for. The things that are seen are only temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Often when things are going well in our life, our focus is on the things we can see. But when trouble comes, it has a way of shifting our focus to things that you can't see. I mean, when things are going well, we could sing Amazing Grace, but often you don't sing it with passion. Just going through the words, through the motions. But when trouble comes and you're brought to your knees, you can sing Amazing Grace with passion because we remember the Lord. It's fresh in our minds that the Lord has brought us through many dangers and toils and snares that we've experienced. Sometimes your trouble is to enable you to better help others in their troubles. The Bible says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Whatever you are going through, somebody else is going to go through. And your very problem may be God's way of equipping you to be of encouragement to somebody else. A blessing. That's why you have to be careful when you say, use me, Lord, in your service. Be very careful, because to qualify you in his service, you have to first go through some problems. Listen, you can't be used by God in the kingdom until you've gone through some problems. But when you've gone through some problems, then you qualify to help somebody else in the kingdom. Well, I've got good news today. I've got good news today that no matter what you're going through, Job said that there's a place where the wicked shall cease from troubling and the weary shall be at rest. There is a place where there'll be no more crying. There's a place where there'll be no more dying. Revelation 21. And I've got good news today. Psalm 56:8 says that God has got a record of all your tears. Every time you've cried, every time somebody made you cry, God has a record of your tears. And I've got good news to tell you that one day, One day, he's going to wipe away all the tears from your eyes. Isn't that good news to know that one day God is going to wipe away all the tears from your weeping eyes? Count it all joy. See, when trouble comes, react with a positive attitude. Then realize that there is a purpose in your every pain. Every pain you have, there is a purpose wrapped up in it. Then request heavenly help. You see, the problem most times is that when we need help, we call everyone else but God. But the Lord says that if you call on me in your day of trouble, I will deliver you. Look it up. Psalm 50. Is there anybody here that knows that if you call on God in your day of trouble, he'll deliver you? Satan may think he's got you in checkmate. But if you call on God in your day of trouble, he will deliver you. He's faithful. He promises. There's promise in prayer. There's power in prayer. But the Lord said, just call on me and I will answer. We serve a God who's approachable. Not only is he approachable, but he's available. You don't have to make an appointment to see him. All you have to do is give him a ring. Call him up. I have some more good news for you. And that is, he is able. Our God is able. See, I have some family members who are able, but they're not willing. I've also got some that are willing, but they're just not able. But aren't you glad that we have a Savior who's both willing and able? All you have to do is ask the Savior to aid you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to keep you. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to aid you. And Jesus will carry you through. Think of the issues and problems and what Jesus had to overcome. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Think of the pressure he had when he faced his finest moment, defeating sin and conquering death so that we can live. Jesus will carry you through with his power. So I want to try something here. How passionately do you think we could sing Amazing Grace right now? Huh? Very passionately? All right. If you want, you guys can stand. Why not? Amazing Grace. I don't know if Jody can bring that up real quick or not. I should have warned her. That's on me. But we all know the first verse, right? All right. So I'll try to cue us up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
My hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. In grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun.
This is straight out of Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go serve your God. Amen.